of a young man, 59 years old, born again Christian, went wayward, and we just had celebrated Dan's going home, OD'd on heroin, a born again Christian. And before that, we had Gene, a born again Christian. These men were all baptized right in this baptism behind me. And then we had Tom LaBeouf and Bob Skelton. So we've had so many die in the last 2 years, all Christians. I thought today we'd talk about Luke chapter 15. So there's a lot of interpretations of Luke chapter 15. It's the prodigal son. It's called the lost son. It's also called the parable of the two sons. It's got three titles. But to get a good understanding of the synoptic gospels, these are synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels. And they've been misinterpreted by many that say that they're ways of salvation. They're ways to justification. But a simple measure to understanding the Gospels, plural, is to remember that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic Gospels written to believers. And the calls in them passages are for discipleship. So a person believes in Jesus for the free gift of eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever... everybody believes in him, not behaves in him, has everlasting life. So once a person receives the simple gift of everlasting life by simply believing in Jesus for it, now what do? Well, Jesus calls them to discipleship, to pick up their cross daily and bear it for him. And he preaches of treasures in heaven. To store your treasures in heaven where moths don't come in and eat them and robbers don't come in and steal them. So once a person becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus, he has a call to be a disciple. Now others would interpret that calls to discipleship are calls to justification, which is an error. The Gospel of John is the only gospel of the four gospels and the only book in the Bible written to unbelievers that they may believe. John 3:16, John 5:24. Believe and you have everlasting life. Believe on him that sent me and you have everlasting life. So here in these parables of Luke, you have the parable of the lost sheep. You're familiar with it? One of the sheep goes away. The shepherd goes and finds him. He brings him back on his shoulders and everybody rejoices. It's a picture of a Christian that is wayward and he has repented and came back. Along with the lost coin. She sweeps the house, finds the coin, and may everybody's merry that she found the coin. The coin belonged to her before she lost. The sheep belonged to him before he went astray. And then Jesus gets into this parable, which has three titles. The parable of the lost son, the parable of the two sons, and called the prodigal son. Very, very famous parable. It says hellraisers have been called prodigals. Motorcycle gangs are called prodigals. The Rolling Stones wrote a song, The Prodigal Son. Hank Williams wrote one. It's been going on forever. I was called a prodigal son. My dad used to call me that. So we're going to look at this from 11 through 30. We're going to break this parable down. I'm going to read it. Luke 15, verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls on me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But he was still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things might be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatty calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have serving you, I have never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatty calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that you should make merry and be glad, for your brother, for he was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is now found.'" The parable of the prodigal son. First thing we want to do when we're reading a parable is remember that we are in the parabolic terms. So you want to make sure we don't jump out of a parabolic term into a literal term. It's a parable. It's parabolic. It has a meaning behind the story. So let's just break this down with the little bit of time we got left. Then he said, we're going to go right through the whole thing. Verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons." He has two sons. Now, many people teach this passage that these two boys are not justified. They're not born again. They don't have eternal life. All the same synonyms. But that's not what the parable is teaching. Jesus has just got done teaching the other two parables, the coin and the sheep, of a lost, wayward believer. This is what the parable is teaching. It's a lost, wayward believer who comes to repentance, the biblical word for repentance. Repentance is never for being born again. Believing in Jesus is how you get born again. It's very important you understand that in your theology. Repentance is always from sin. And in the Bible, it's usually to a person who is a believer, who is sinning, who is out of fellowship with God, needs to repent to be restored back into that harmony with God. And that's exactly what this parable is teaching. And we're going to go through it. So this young son says to him, "Give me my inheritance." And it says that his father gave it to him. As born-again Christians, we have an inheritance. And our inheritance is waiting for us in heaven. The moment you believe in Jesus for eternal life, you have eternal life. And the works you do for the Lord will be rewarded for you in heaven. But is it possible for us as believers to ruin our inheritance? Now, when I say that, I do not mean like other commitment teachers would say. You do not lose salvation. You do not lose eternal life. He who believes in me has everlasting life. And that is the Lord Jesus telling you that. And he cannot lose eternal life ever, because that is against God's own nature. I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. So God in his attributes, one of them is immutability. He cannot lie. He cannot change. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. So if he tells you you have everlasting life, that means you have everlasting life. He cannot lie. He cannot change his mind. Everlasting life, if you could lose it, would not even mean what it is. It would be the wrong name. It means everlasting life. And it's very important that we as human beings down here in the flesh understand that, especially with a lot of teaching that goes on in our world that is very confusing. I read a commentary on John MacArthur about this passage that he wrote, just came out with in his recent book. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, after, and I don't usually get this dogmatic about a theologian, burn it. Okay? Burn that if you ever see it. It's complete heresy. So, we're going to break this down. So, he receives his inheritance. God will give us what we want. God will not interrupt you in your life. He gives you eternal life, and he lets you do what you want with your life. You are a free will. He will set roadblocks in your way to let you know you're going on the wrong path. But it says here that he gave him his inheritance. And not many days later, he left and sojourned to a far away country. Not too many days later, it usually takes us when we get away from the Lord. I like what my friend one time up here, Heath Townsend, said. Which is the hardest meeting to miss in church? The first one, he said. Because the rest come easier after that. And he's right. Not many days later, off he goes. To a far away land, it says. Far away. It speaks of distance. It speaks of relationship that is long distance. It speaks of being away from your father and the intimate fellowship. That's what it's talking about here. He went away to a far away land, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The word prodigal means to squander your inheritance in the biblical Greek. That's very important, because you and I have an eternal inheritance waiting for us. Christians here will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment. That is for unbelievers. Christians have a tendency to mix those two up. You will never be in front of the great white throne. You will be in front of the judgment seat of Christ. And there we take a chance of losing our inheritance, our possessions, our treasures in heaven, which we have laid up now. He wasted his, as we just read. He wasted it on squanderous living. But when he had spent all, notice it says that in the text, he spent all. He spent it all. He squandered all of his stuff in a faraway land. There arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to want. That's interesting, isn't it? He began to want. So he's far away from the Father. He's far away from his chapel. He's far away from the fellowship of his local brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a famine in the land. Okay? This is a parable. Remember what I said about a parable. It is in the parabolic term. Don't get caught up in the literal right now. It's teaching a story. And there's a famine in the land. And there's a famine in our land too. When we get far away from the Lord and far away from his people and far away from his word, we begin to want. Our spiritual nature is hungry and it's starving and it's lethargic. And we're far away from our home. This is our home. We're far away from our Father. We're far away from each other. We are in a foreign land. Just remember this, folks. You are no longer part of the world. And the sooner you get that through your head, the better your life's going to be. You will come to live life and live it more abundantly, as Jesus said to the believers. So what happens when he wanted a wife? Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And that's what we do. We join ourselves as a citizen to the world when we get away from the Lord. Oh, and you'll do it. I do it. You'll do it. We have a sinful nature and we will do it. And you will be right in with the world. And your testimony will be destroyed. And they will think you are one of them people. But let me tell you what the world will do to you. They will recognize that you are not one of them. They know you are from your heavenly Father. And guess what they'll do to you? They will persecute you. Remember last time I preached, we talked about the earth dwellers? Well, the earth dwellers in Revelation are the people who inflict the pain and suffering in the tribulation period on Christians and the Jews. By the way, they're not the devil and the demons. They're people that do that. He's a citizen now of the country. And guess what they do to him? He's a Jewish citizen, by the way. You got to keep this in mind. Like you're a Christian citizen. He's a Jewish citizen. He's a picture of Judeo-Christianity. What do they do to him? What do they do to this Christian? Huh? Well, they send him to the pig pen to feed the pigs. You got a picture of this story now? Okay, this Jew's not allowed to even touch a pig, look at a pig, do anything with a pig. He's a kosher Jew. They send him into the pig pen. And that's where they'll send us. They'll send us to the pig pens. So if you're an ex-alcoholic, guess what? You're going to be in the bars. If you're an ex-hooker, you're going to be on the streets. If you're a gambler, he's going to send you to the casinos. If you're a drug addict, you're going to be in a dope house. This is where you're going to go. This guy's in the pig pen. He's with the pigs. Not only is he with the pigs, he's eating with the same thing the pigs eat. Okay? Pigs don't go to the porta-john to go to the bathroom. They do their business, and they keep on eating. You got a picture of this? The pig will return to the mire, and the dog will return to his vomit. Remember that passage? This is this passage. And then what does it say? He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods of the swine. What does the world do to you? What will the world do to me? This is what they'll do for you. And no one gave him anything. You think the world's going to do something for you out there when you leave this place? Do I think the world's got something to offer me? You want me to tell you the first thing they're going to offer you is a beer if they know you drank, or some dope if they know you were a doper, or to cheat on your old lady or your husband. These are the things that are going to offer you if they offer you anything. But it says no man gave him anything. Anything. And that's something to remember. Now here's biblical repentance, as the Bible teaches biblical repentance, right? This is what repentance is. This is a Christian who decided to leave the church and go leave the heavenly atmosphere of Christian life. And he went to a faraway country. And he joined himself as a citizen of the world. And now he's really bad. He's done spent every resource he has. He's been used by the world, because that's what they do. And now he's in the pig pen, no matter what these other preachers teach you. They'll say he doesn't get born again until now. And he came to himself, it says. And he says this, how many of my fathers. This guy is gone, dude. He's wasted, but he still remembers that he belongs to his father. And if any of us go out there and get astray, remember one thing. You still belong to your father in heaven. No matter what the world tells you, no matter what Satan tries to tell you, because he will make you feel like you do not belong to him. That is his biggest lie. He's the father of lies. When he speaketh a lie. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? He remembers back that his Christian family always helped him out. And they have bread to spare because they have blessings that overflow. You have blessings that overflow from God, whether you know it or not. Okay? And that's what he says. I'm perishing here, he says, with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, this is what he comes up in his brain, like we all do. Okay, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth before you. I'm going to say that to him. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Yeah, that's what I'm going to say. Have you ever felt like that? Yeah, I felt like that. As Peter would write later on after he denied the Lord Jesus three times and the rooster crowed, he would write this in 1 Peter. They have forgotten, Christians, that they were purged from their sins. You better memorize that Bible verse. A Christian can get just like this guy. So far away from the Lord that they forgot that they were even purged from their sins. They forgot that they even believed in Jesus for eternal life. They forgot that they were even part of the family. That they had a heavenly calling. That they had an inheritance in heaven awaiting for them. And he says this, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. That's the lie of the devil. Let me tell you something right now. We just broke bread a little while ago. We just remembered how worthy you are. You don't know how worthy you are? That's how worthy you are, that he loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him, not behaveth in him, has everlasting life. So when you think you're not worthy to be one of his sons, remember that is a lie from the devil. All God wants you to do is come back. Repent of your sinful ways. Repent of your sinful mind. Get off the road. Let him run the road. And that's what he says. And he comes up with this thing in his mind. I'm going to arise and go to my father, and this is what I'm going to say to him. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's what I want you to do. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He's starting to recite his little thing he thought about. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't get out the part, make me one of your hired hands. That was his other part of his story he was going to come up with. As the Bible verse says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we, everyone in this room, should be called the sons of God, to his glory of his name. So his Father doesn't listen to any of that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, all unrighteousness. His Father has compassion on him. And what does his Father do? He says, said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger. And put sandals on his shoes. The robe was a dirty pig stain. Smelt like total dung. And he confessed his sins. And Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of his sins. And to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. He brings out a brand new robe from Maikai Cleaners and puts it on him. Puts a ring on his finger. You know what that ring stands for? That ring stands for when you walk into the supermarket, you go, he's a child of the king. He gets his food. He gets his authority. He belongs to the Lord, the Father. And the sandals on his feet. His feet have been washed. His sandals are new. He has a new way, a new walk. He's clean now. And that's just a beautiful picture of the repented Christian coming back. It says he fell on his neck and he kissed him. Beautiful picture right there. And this is what his Father says. Kill the fatty calf and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son who was dead. And boy, did they take that passage all out of context. And is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. This dead here doesn't speak of regeneration. This dead speaks of a separation. Remember the story? He went to a faraway land and he joined himself as a citizen to another country. He's been out of touch with his father so long and the fellowship so long, it is as if he was dead. Zero communications. But he's alive now. That means he's back now. And he's back on track now. And he's got that garbage out of his system. But he's lucky, because a lot of people don't make it back from that. And that's something we're going to focus on for the next couple seconds. It's dangerous to walk away from the Lord. This is a great story the Lord Jesus teaches. He's teaching his disciples how to be disciples. But Paul would put another turn on this when he establishes the church. And many get sick, and many sleep, and most get called home when they get disobedient. It's dangerous to walk away, as my friend did. I warned my friend. I knew this guy real well. I discipled this guy from day one, and I used to tell him, Oscar, be careful. You don't belong to yourself anymore, as the Bible says. You belong to God. Don't get him angry. He'll take you home. But this guy here is a picture of one who gets to come back home. And he receives the blessings. And there's a party for him. So when we come back to the Lord after we go off on our little journeys, thinking we don't need him, trying to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, which are temporary. But when we do repent, the Lord, he comes. And he makes merry. And it's a good thing. 17 years I was out of this chapel. 17 years I spent out of this place in the cesspool. I relate to this guy so much, this story, it ain't even funny. If you could take my life, you could put it right on that page and I would fit right in it. My father served here for 50 years. Ray's father served here for 60 years. His grandfather was an elder here. And I came back. I'm lucky. And the same thing happened. They came and hugged me, kissed me. They prayed for me. I've been praying for you for 15 years. And it's a beautiful thing, this story, for the Christian who repents of his sins and comes back. And they celebrate. They're happy to see the one. But the story turns now. And there's a lot of interpretations on the next section of the story, of the second son. But let me give you the real one. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing, so he called one of his servants and he asked, "Hey, what are these things happening?" And he said to him, "Your brother came home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatty calf," which speaks of an ultimate celebration in this parable. The killing of the fatty calf is obviously an important event that takes place here because he gets mad. But he was angry and he wouldn't go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. He answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you." Make sure you underline that in your Bible. "I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never killed a young goat for me and had my friends over that we could have a party. But as soon as this son of yours came, who devoured his livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatty calf." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and he is alive again." This is a picture of the second son. And it's interesting here. Not everybody goes off into the prodigal world. That's something to take a big note of. Some people stay faithful to the church their whole lives. They never transgress against their father's commandments. They serve him day in and day out, as it says, "I served you all these years." And that's something we want to make sure that doesn't happen to us. That bitter spirit doesn't come into us. That legalistic spirit doesn't come into us, where we become holier than thou's. This is the lesson for the second believer. His father's very patient with him. And the preachers take him out of context big time. They call him a Pharisee. He's not born again and all this stuff. So he answers and says to him, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you." And that's us in the church. We've been serving the Lord for 30 years, 40 years. So-and-so comes back in the church and everybody's all happy and catering to him. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. As Paul says, you take the younger one under your wing. And if you eat meat sacrificed unto idols and it causes this younger one to eat and stumble, don't eat it. That's what I want you to do. Don't get angry. Don't start telling me everything you've done for me. But we have such a gracious father. What does he say? He doesn't get mad at his son, even though his other son's mad. And he starts casting false accusations on his brother. He says that your son went out and waited. He calls him your son instead of my brother or my sister. He went and spent all your inheritance on harlots. Well, it never says that in the text. He was out with harlots.
just said he lived a prodigal life, which means squandering his inheritance. He came up with the idea that he was squandering his money with harlots. And what he probably means in this text is he was worshiping at temples in the Gentile world, which did have harlots in there. They had a lot of prostitute worship. Like the Temple of Diana and all that was filled with sexual immorality as part of their services. So that's probably where he's going with this. And he did join himself as a citizen to another country, but it doesn't go into the text there. A lot of these guys like to get carried away with it. The situation is this. The father's trying to teach the career servant of the Lord something also. That we are in a position of experience and we're not to get haughty. We're to take the younger one who comes back under our wing and restore him. Because there's a reason why. Because you go off into the world, don't think for a second that you're going to get away with it. Even though the Father gives you full assurance, a ring, a coat, and shoes on your feet. And he lets you back in and you still get into the fellowship of the Lord and the people. Father says something to the older son. And his father says this, "Son, you are always with me." This is what he tells the older son, the experienced son. "You've always been with me. I acknowledge that you've been serving with me. I acknowledge that. You don't got to tell me all the stuff you've been doing for me. I know that. You're always with me," he says. So he has compassion on the rebel, and he has compassion on the worker one. "All that I have is yours." Did you catch that? That's what he says to the servant, the older brother. "Calm down. Calm down. Don't get mad about your brother coming in here. It's a good thing. He was dead. He's alive. All I have is yours." You're right. Your brother did waste his inheritance. And guess what? He's never getting it back again. He's still my son. He's still a part of our family. He still has the rights to our family. But as for the inheritance, he doesn't get it again. All I have is yours. You are a ruler. You are the reigner. You will be in charge of this household. And that's your brother. And that's what we need to remember, those who serve in the Lord. That our inheritance is there. And we don't want to waste it. The Lord's gracious. You're never going to lose your salvation. But you can lose your inheritance. You can lose your reward. He said, "It was right that you should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead. And he is alive, he was lost. And now he is found." So that's what we want to learn from the passage. Number one, you go out here in this world as a Christian, you're going to have some problems. Guarantee it. The world's got nothing to offer you because you don't belong to it. Number two, you're going to lose your inheritance in heaven. And as for us Christians here that serve the Lord, we need to calm down and stay focused. As the Bible says, Paul says, lay hold of eternal life. In that passage, Paul's talking about eternal life as a reward. You get it the moment you believe in Jesus for it. But it's a prized possession that you hold on to that you may have it. And you may have it more abundantly. As the Bible says, we are heirs with Christ, which is our prodigal son. And then we are joint heirs. Those are the second son, the faithful one. If we suffer with Christ, we shall reign with Christ. Right? That's what Paul says. The older brother is the one who suffered for the Lord. He worked in the fields every day while his brother was out living life large. But Paul says, if you suffer with Christ, guess what? You're going to reign with him. And that's a good thing to know. And that's about the end of it. So that's our story today that Jesus taught of these two believers in our life. And we can see, as Jesus would talk about another passage of discipleship in the parable of the broad way, many there be that take that broad way of discipleship, as the seats are empty here, and it leadeth to destruction. We just saw another example of it. A destructive life as a Christian. But difficult is the way, as this other son was working in the fields. It was hard. And few there be that find it, Jesus would say, of another parable. As my brother says, his favorite passage is a very complicated passage, and it's also in the synoptic. It's in Luke. Remember I said Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are calls to discipleship. John is a call to eternal life. And he says, you put your hand to the plow, Jesus says in a parable, you can't look back. The second you look back, you got a twist in your farm crop. You have a twist in your life. And that's what we want to do. Stay focused straight ahead with our hand to the plow, not looking back. As what would Paul say? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus would say, store your treasures in heaven. And as the writer would say in the New Testament, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. So we're on a mission down here. We see this mission ends pretty quick. Our friend Oscar has no more time to serve the Lord. Whatever he did, he did. But you and I still have time to serve the Lord. As the writer of Hebrews would say, today is the day of salvation. And how shall we escape the judgment seat of Christ if we neglect it? Such a great salvation. Believe me, that passage is not talking to unbelievers, folks. It's talking to you and I. When we stand before the Bema, not as the cross, as our brother read today, the bloody lamb who's naked on the cross bearing our shame. It's not who we're standing in front of. That's who they stood in front of. We're going to stand in front of somebody else. We're going to stand in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who the Father says, I will not rest until I make your enemies your footstool. That every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that this one on the cross with the spit in his face is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these passages in the Word of God that teach us about a kingdom that we belong to. We don't belong to that old, we're not a part of that foreign land anymore. We've left it. We pray that we could be like the other one, but we can learn from the other one, the mature one, to not get haughty, not get caught up in our own work, and let the Lord be the judge of our work. May we hear those words, all that I have is yours, or well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Now I will make you a ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So we ask you to bless us now. We pray for each other here. We pray for our life as we're believers. We pray for our light, that it will shine. Don't let us hide it under a basket. The world can be very intimidating, and we pray as Paul prayed, may we be boldly to speak the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who bore our shame.
In Jesus' name, amen.